from the Niger. He was dropping me off here in Standerton, and I've testified a little bit about this in one of my previous messages concerning my encounter with some of the Muslims. And we were having lots of discussions, and he was very confident in his Muslim faith, and he was very confident in all the things he believed, and he'd start every sentence with, "The Quran says, and Allah, da, 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 da," and he went on about all of those things. And eventually I just asked him a simple question. I said to him, "Does Allah hear your prayers? And does He speak back to you? And if He speaks back to you, do you hear Him? Do you hear the voice of Allah? Can you tell me something that Allah has said to you?" He said, "No, Allah does not speak to me. No, I do not hear the voice of Allah. And no, I am not certain that Allah hears me individually." I was in Malawi many years ago, preaching to a Muslim population, very hostile Muslim population. And while I was preaching, the Spirit of God fell upon me in a mighty way. And I started to speak to them, and I said to them, "Listen, you want to know what's the big difference between Islam and Christianity? Between Jesus Christ and Muhammad and the faith that we have? You have fear. You have dead religion. You don't have a living relationship. But I can tell you that I have a living relationship with God Almighty. I hear the voice of God. I know that He answers my prayers. I speak to Him. He speaks to me. There is interaction between me and God. You have no interaction between you and your God. He does not answer you. You don't know even if He hears your prayers. Actually, what you have is nothing but fear. The only reason why you serve the one that you serve is because you're afraid you're going to lose your job. You're afraid that somebody's going to attack you with a panga," because that's what they do in that specific area in the eastern side of Malawi. And all over the world, people are serving gods most of the time, or many times, simply because of fear. Now I want us to go to a well-known scripture in 1 Kings chapter 18, and I want to just highlight a few things that the Lord has showed me. I've seen so many things in this piece of scripture, but He showed me a few new things. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Thanks, if you can bring some water there. "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it.'" 1 Kings chapter 18, from verse 24. "And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." So in other words, He's saying, we're going to do a test today. We're going to see who's God. And the test is that the one who answers by fire, he will be God. You see, before He did the test, they did not answer Him. He said, "How long would you waver between two opinions? How long would you be uncertain? Would you be unsure? Now you're following Baal, and now you're following God. And now you're praying to Baal, and now you're praying to God. And he says here, you are limping. You are walking like this. This is how you're walking through life." And he said, now put your uncertainty aside and choose whom you want to serve. But they could not. Because the very reason why they're going forwards and backwards is because they don't have certainty. They didn't know who was the real God, because they see some kind of a miracle, healing, working powers here with Baal, but they also see these things with God Almighty. And yes, the powers of God is greater, but the witch doctor and the Sangoma and the Satanist, they also have a limited source of power. Are you in agreement with me on this? And so that is why they were wavering, because they were waiting for some certainty. So he says, okay, I can see that you are uncertain. I'm going to help you. We're going to design a test, which is a difficult one. And the true God, he will answer, and he will answer by fire. Then they said to him, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. Listen to that. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. Imagine him going to the toilet. That would be funny. Don't say Elijah didn't have a sense of humor. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Who of you, when you were at school, sang that athletic song, as jylle ons nie kan hoor nie, dan skree ons bietjie harder. Did you do that? So he was mocking them on that line there. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that all I have done all these things at your word. And that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that the same prayer that Baal guys prayed? Answer me, O Lord, O Baal. And now he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me. That this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let no one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. I'm just going to stop right there. When God sort of threw the fire down or sent the fire down. He didn't just send a little bit of fire. He said, I'm going to make sure that these people will no longer be wavering. They will no longer wonder or be in doubt. Did God answer? Is this something real here? He said, I'm going to send so much fire, I'm going to destroy the stones, even the dust, and I'm going to lick up all the water. There's going to be nothing remaining there. And the people could see it so clearly that God had answered that they fell to the ground right there and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. My message this morning is entitled, The God Who Answers, or The God Who Hears. Now, we serve a God who hears, but He also answers. The other gods neither hear nor answer. Yes, there may be some Satanists that can have a conversation with a demon or two, but when I am here and their demon is in India somewhere, he's not going to hear. But there is one God who's omniscient. There is one God who's omnipresent. There's one God who hears everything, sees everything, hears every prayer, knows every heart, knows every thought, knows every hair that falls to the ground of every person on earth. And that is God Almighty. There is none other. In other words, how do we define who is God? How do you define what is real and what is not real? It lies in this one thing. Who is the God that hears and answers? God confirmed the very same thing to David and Solomon. Let's have a look. Chronicles 21:26. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Isn't that amazing? For the second time. Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:1. And as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Forever. Who of you have had your prayers answered by God? I want a testimony or two just now. When I finish this message, because I'm not going to preach long today, I want you to come up here today and testify of the God who answers. Come and testify of the God who hears. I can tell you stories, but I want to hear your stories today, so that we can come and strengthen each other by the testimonies that we can hear. But it's not just one preacher that's saying God is this and God is that, but we can say that God is the God who lives, God is the God who is real, because here we have testimonies in our midst of God who hears and God who answers. Amen. I'm excited to hear what you're going to share in a few minutes' time, so you can think about that already now. I'm not going to be much longer. Question I want to just ask before we come to the point of testimonies. On what basis does God listen to our prayers? Why would God hear your prayers? Sometimes it feels like God does not answer our prayers, am I right? Sometimes it feels like He does not hear. Sometimes we don't feel goosebumps. Sometimes we don't feel that glorious presence of God and like we are feeling here this morning. But more of a concern for me is sometimes we pray and we don't receive an answer. We don't always have that fire that comes from heaven. And then we start to waver again. And we start to wonder again. And doubt starts to creep in once again. So I want us to look at just a few things. There may be many more, but a few things that needs to be put in place if we want God to answer our prayers. The first one is found in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7.
But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. The first thing is very obviously faith. God states to us, we will not receive anything and no prayer will be answered if we do not have faith. That is prerequisite number one. I think most of you would have known that by now. Another scripture says it is impossible to please God without faith. The second is James chapter 2 verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, we've got to take our faith and say, we're going to now act upon this faith. I'm going to do something. If I'm going to trust God for sales in my business, then you've got to get stock. Am I right? You've got to order your stock well in advance so that when the customers come, you're not out of stock. What's the point of having customers, but you're out of stock? So God will not send that unless there is some kind of an action. Your faith must have a counteraction. There must be something that you've got to do. So let's take this morning, for example, Chris was bringing an amazing word here when he was talking about the communion. And he said, now, you sitting there, put your hand on the sick part of your body while you are eating that little piece of bread, because the scripture says that the body of Christ was broken for us so that we may be healed. By His stripes, I am healed. So He's bringing the word, and now we have a choice. We have to say, am I going to respond to God? Am I going to respond to this word by faith? Am I going to believe that God can heal me even though I'm sitting there? Even though nobody else is going to lay hands on me? Nobody's going to call me out and prophesy on me. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to have faith in Him that I will be healed. So you need that faith. But my question is, did you put your hand on the sick part? Huh? That's my question. Did you do that action? Did you come to the place where you were obedient and said, I'm going to trust God for my plain Twinkie or whatever it is? And say, now I'm going to trust God for this healing. Now, again, there are so many times that we pray for healings as a specific example of prayer being answered or not being answered. There are many things that would involve why people get healed and some people don't get healed. But in principle, in terms of God answering our prayers, we have to have faith. We have to have works. Okay, what did Elijah need? He said, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to stand in front of all these 450 Baal prophets, but all of Israel. How many people would that be? Hundreds of thousands of people in that crowd. Now imagine today, you call not only the whole of Standerton together, but the whole of Mpumalanga together. Yeah, at Standard Corp. And you say, let us trust God to call down fire from heaven. Who of you would volunteer for that job? If you put up your hand, I'm going to tell you to go for it. Can you see that it would have taken quite a lot of faith from Elijah to do that? He had to take a big risk in saying, I'm gonna put this challenge out. He had to have that action that we always speak of, climbing out of the boat, like Peter climbing out of the boat. He had to say, okay, you built the altar there, I built my altar here, and then he had to come and pray. There was faith and there was action in Elijah's life. Is that clear to everybody? God performed a big miracle because Elijah was willing to risk great faith and great actions. Because the question can be, what would have happened if nothing happened? What would have happened to Elijah if nothing happened? His fate could have been the same as that which was of the Baal prophets.
He could have been killed. Now, James 5 verse 15 to 16. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Brings me to the third one. He's speaking here, the prayer of faith of a righteous person has great power. 1 Peter 3 verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in other words, we need to have faith, we need to do the works, but then we also need to live in the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says that we swap our lack of righteousness, our filthy rags, for the righteousness of Christ, and it is imputed to us by faith. In other words, we are not saved based on our works. We are not saved, and no one can boast in his own works and proclaim, I'm going to heaven because I have fulfilled the law, I have lived a good life. None of us can do that. We receive the robe of righteousness from Jesus Christ. But then we have to walk wearing the robe of righteousness when we start to pray, when we start to trust God, when we do these actions. Because clearly the word says here that the one who does not pursue righteousness, but those who do evil. What is evil? Sin. Those who do evil, the Lord will turn his face away from them. So we have to come to God from a place of repentance. Because none of us are perfect. We are born again. We are saved. We are set free. We are forgiven. Like we sang earlier today, I am free to run. I am free to dance. But then we come and we say, because I am free, because I'm living a new life in Christ, I'm going to walk according to the righteousness of God. Amen. So sometimes it has happened that sin blocks our praise. Sometimes sin can be the reason why our prayers are not answered. Now I want to warn you, because in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, many times it happens that we get on a crusade and every person that's not healed is say, ooh, you take that magnifying glass, we say, where's the open door? The open door in your life. Where is the sin? Come on now, confess, confess. It's not always sin. It can be some other things. This is just one of the reasons why sometimes prayers are not answered. John G. Lake, most of you know who that is. Does everybody know who John G. Lake was? Not is, was. Okay, for those who don't know, he's the founder of the AFM Church and some other denominations in America as well. He accomplished great miracles in this nation some years ago. And it was in the newspapers. The doctors actually went to his prayer meetings, and they would go and investigate and examine the sick beforehand and afterwards, and they would certify on paper that people have been healed. They would take some bacteria and stuff and put it on his hand, some deadly things, and put it on his hand, and the moment it touches his hand, it dies on his hand. It can live anywhere, but on his hand it dies. Because he was in pursuit of that righteousness, but he had faith and works. But let me tell you this story. He and his wife used to work together, and they would invite people to their house, and they would come in the front door, and he would pray for them, and then if they get healed, they go back out by the front door. If they don't get healed, they go to the back room, where his wife was waiting for them. And she had the gift of word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy. So she would speak to the people and say, this is the reason why you have not yet received your healing. Sometimes it would be sin. Sometimes, I'm going to give you two others. Sin is one. The second is offense. There's offense in your heart. And I'm not going to give you all the scriptures today.
But the Bible is clear that if there's offense in our heart, that offense blocks our prayers from being heard. And the third one is unforgiveness. And so she would speak to them and say, you've got unforgiveness in your heart, you've got offense in your heart, you've got a sin in your heart and your life, you need to repent of that, you need to forgive, you need to release that person against whom you have an offense. And then the people who obeyed those actions and they repented or they forgave, those people were healed on the spot and they walked out the front door. Everybody else that refused to repent, that refused to walk the path of righteousness and to follow the guidelines of Scripture in terms of repentance of sin, forgiveness, and letting go of offenses, they walked out the back door, not healed. An amazing and interesting story of what happened. And so my challenge to you today is, I'm on the one hand encouraging you to call out to the God who hears and the God who answers. I'm also saying to you, get your life in order. Get your life in order that your prayers may be heard. If there's unforgiveness in your life, get rid of that unforgiveness. If there is offense in your heart, get rid of that offense. If there is sin in your life, let your first prayer be the prayer of repentance. Amen. We will never be perfect. We will never be sinless. And our confidence, let me explain this to you very clearly. Our confidence in our prayers is not in our own holiness. There's not one of us that can stand here and say, because of my great holiness, I can pray and God will answer my prayers because I am a righteous man. We receive the righteousness of Christ by faith because of our repentance, not because of our holiness, not because of our works. None of us can boast and say, wow, I am doing such a wonderful thing, therefore my prayers are answered. Catherine Kuhlman used to preach and she would say that the miracles and the healings comes through holiness. So many people started to pursue holiness and there was a whole holiness movement and people thought that it was only purely because of holiness that they were getting healed. But in the meeting that I had with Reinhard Bonnke in 2001, I went there to go and learn from him, and the one thing that he taught me, and the only thing I can remember, is him saying, Anton, miracles do not come through holiness, it comes through faith. Now you have these two opposing things. My conclusion is it's both of them. Did Reinhard Bonnke have holiness as part of his life? Was he a righteous man or is he a righteous man? Yes. Did Catherine Kuhlman have faith? Yes, she had faith. So in other words, as a righteous man walks in pursuit of God, in pursuit of the presence of God and the will of God, and we come with faith and we put our actions together, then the miraculous hand of God comes and He answers our prayers. Amen. Now, something that doesn't happen very often. I was praying for today, and I was praying concerning this message, and I was sort of running out of ideas concerning scriptures, not ideas, but I came to a pause and I said, Lord, what else do you want to say to your people? And I heard the voice of the Lord say, Hebrews 5 verse 7. And I didn't know what stands in Hebrews 5 verse 7. Sometimes, very seldomly, God would give me a very specific scripture for a Sunday and I would not know what is written in that scripture until I turned to that page. Very, very seldom. But for this Sunday, I received this scripture. Supernaturally, if you like. Hebrews 5 verse 7. Speaking about Jesus. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. A small scripture so neatly tucked away that many forget it. Many don't notice this scripture. It's talking about Jesus and saying that Jesus was crying aloud at times, and sometimes he was crying with tears. Sometimes we pray with great confidence and we pray with great boldness and we have this loud voices and we say, hallelujah, praise God. And then sometimes there's the cry, the heart's cry, where you're in tears and you're in travail before the throne of God and you are interceding or you're pleading with God. And it says here that he was also offering up prayers and supplications, asking God for things, asking God for great and mighty things. And it says that he prayed to the Father who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And I think we need to pause right here. Sometimes we come to God with faith. Sometimes we have the actions that goes with it. We have repented, we have forgiven, we have done all these things that I've already shared with you. We have ticked the boxes, but we lack reverence. And reverence also speaks of the fear of God, also speaks of respect for God. And we as humans understand the principle and we apply the principle. Christelle and I certainly do. When little Joshy or Lisa comes to me and says, "Ek is dood," then my response is, "Dis jammer." Well, when they come to me and say, "Ek soek 'n sweetie," "I want a sweetie," I say, "Oh, soek maar lekker." And then they look at me with big eyes and then it sort of dawns on them, oh, there's a magic word here. I said, "Bleef. Please." Parents, do you do that? I hope you do. Why do we do that? Why is it necessary for them to say please? Why is it called good manners to say please? Reverence, respect, honor. To give honor, to say, "You have something that I want. You can do something for me that I need. You are able to provide and do something that I cannot do and do not have." And so if we approach our earthly fathers and mothers with respect, with reverence, and not only fathers and mothers, but your boss. If you go to your boss and you ask for a raise, here's a tip, say please. Have reverence. I am not involved or have a great knowledge about what has happened in the media the last week or so with the Marikana strikers and the guys being shot dead. And I certainly cannot judge. I don't know what happened there. But I have a small guess that there wasn't reverence when they asked for a raise. And what a tragedy came out of that. And so I believe that God is desiring of us to come back to the place of the fear of God, of respect, where we would approach God, not as my pal. Yes, Jesus said to his disciples in John, the book of John, he said to them, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends if you obey my commandments." In other words, if you understand that I am the King of Kings, that I am the Lord of Lords, that I am not your playmate, I'm not your chummy, and I'm not your buddy. How? Who's it, my bra? I say this bluntly because I sometimes hear that, especially amongst younger people, where it is taught that Jesus is my friend, and they think that yeah, Jesus is my chummy, you know, and I can just speak to him with this disrespectful way. Yes, I can speak to my friend, but even your friend you respect, am I right? The greater your friendship, the greater respect there is. The greater reverence there is. I was watching the news, and I was watching on the internet, not on TV, how the cricket guys, the South African cricket team, won the third test match, and then on Graham Smith's shirt, he wrote the Bouchy, we miss you. And Jock Cullis wrote on his shirt also something about, this one's for you, Bouchy, or something like that. And so those two players and the rest of the team actually said, we are committing and dedicating this win and this series win to our friend who lost sight in his eye, who was hurt. And they're saying, he's played 147 tests for South Africa. The last one would have been his 150th test. But Bouchy, we honor you as if you are here in our team today. We honor you as if you have played the 150 tests with us. We want to say, we honor you, we thank you, and we dedicate this win unto you. Isn't that friendship? Isn't that a testimony? Mark Boucher's response over Twitter, he says, wow! What great friendship. What a great tribute to a great friendship. There's respect. There's reverence. And together with that comes thanksgiving. And so, some of us need to turn the page in terms of how we talk to God and how we respond to Him. Amen? Okay, enough preaching from me.